Hi, welcome to another inspirational message recorded live at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
Well, good morning, church. Good to see you. You guys excited to be in the house of God? Amen. See, we have to praise Him. We have to, because he's been too good. If we don't praise Him, somebody else will. Ain't no rock crying out on my behalf this morning. No. I shared with the first service. You know, as we mature on in our walk with Christ, and I don't know about you, but I never want to forget where I came from. I never want to forget where God came and picked me up. The pit that I was in, that place of hopelessness, that place of bondage and despair. Oh, but there was a glorious day. There was a glorious day when I met a man named Jesus, and everything changed. A name that causes demons to tremble, the unsaved to quiver. Talking about the name of Jesus, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that His name, through faith in His name, makes you healed and made whole. The name of Jesus that delivers you from everything that has held you bound. The name of Jesus that lifts you up out of the miry clay and sets your feet upon a rock. The name of Jesus that came to rescue you when no one else could come to your aid. I'm talking about the name of Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, the name above all other names. Have you come to celebrate Him this morning? Hallelujah. Look what God's done in us. Have you ever really think about that, Jimmy? Only God can take somebody broken, busted, disgusted, and how He can just change you. Oh, hallelujah. How He just molds you over, makes you anew, and you're standing in the midst of a people and you're praising God, the one you used to deny. You're in the place where you used to say, I'm not walking up in there, because if I go up in there, the walls will come crashing down. When you used to say in your heart that there is no God. But here we are. We got a sound in our belly. We got a trumpet on the inside of us. An adoration of our heart. Oh, hallelujah. I am so grateful to be here with you. I don't ever want to take for granted. There are people in other countries that do not have the luxury and freedom that we are experiencing right here this morning. Oh, but we have it if we would just take full advantage of it. Oh, we're in a series called The Blessed Life. The Blessed Life. Man, it's good. It's good to wake up in your right clothes and in your right mind every morning. Oh, I'm blessed. Oh, it's so good to wake up and to go before God and have access and know that He hears you, and to be able to hear Him back. It's a blessing to know when you make a mistake, you can go before Him and with a broken and a contrite heart and spirit, and know that He's going to forgive you and receive that forgiveness and walk with your head up. And to know that He's for you and that He walks with you and that He's your provider, He's your defender. Oh, it's a blessed life. Here we are, part 4. We got a lot more to go, too. Have you guys been enjoying the series? I know I have. Well, Pastor, in his absence, has asked me to step in and carry on this morning. So, as Pastor Mike always says, you know, to receive him like a son, I ask the same thing. You know, I was brought out, I've been to other churches and stuff before I came to Ocean, but I can honestly tell you this morning, I've never had a spiritual father like Pastor Alex. I've never had a man of God like him to be able to just speak into my life, to, you know, kind of guide me, to walk with me through difficult times, to encourage me, to correct me, to align me back with what I'm supposed to be doing in the kingdom of God. And so I just want to take a moment and give honor to Pastor Alex and Pastor Naomi. Thank you so much. For allowing me to grace the pulpit and to minister the word. Thank you for your service and all that you do in the kingdom of God. You guys have put your hand to the plow, and we are so grateful. God is doing such a tremendous work in you, through this church, and we are seeing God move in a miraculous way. So thank you again for all that you do for us. Thank you for every prayer, every sacrifice that you have made on our behalf. We love and we appreciate you. So as we have talked about in each one of these series, each one of these sermons in the series, we've talked about having the right perspective. When we talk about what a blessed life is, perspective is everything. When we think about, oh, I'm blessed, we often find that we see it as something external or obtaining material things. I've gotten a car, I'm blessed. You know, I got blessed with some money, I'm blessed. While those things are great, those are more God prospering us. You see, a blessed life is an inward thing. A blessed life is a life that brings true satisfaction and true fulfillment. Drugs, alcohol, sex, all of that stuff will never fulfill you. You will walk empty every day of your life. But when you walk with the King, when you have His presence in your life, when you have His Word alive inside of you, you are filled. You are overflowing. You are satisfied. There's no, you know, John the Baptist says, is he the one or should I look for another? I tell you, church, there's no need to look for another. He is the one. Jesus is your all in all. Jesus is more than enough. He meets every one of our needs and then some. Amen. So we should make sure that we are having the right perspective when we think about what a blessed life really is. So our key text for this morning is Matthew chapter 5, verse number 5. And it reads, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So Jesus is saying, happy are the meek. Well, what is meekness? What does meekness look like? And why is meekness a powerful and effective virtue or quality in the kingdom of God? Y'all ready for some Greek? I let the cat out of the bag. I kind of shared some of my little secrets with the first service. You know, I told them how I'm able to come up with these Greek words and pronounce them. I don't always get them right, but I told them I cheat a little bit. I got this software called Logos Bible Software. And you can click on a word in a scripture, you can right-click it, and then it comes up with this little box, and then there's this really cool feature that says pronounce. And then you can click that button, and then it will pronounce the Greek word. So I am not a Greek scholar. I'm just taking advantage of the resources that I have available to me. Amen? So, blessed are the meek. Meek is actually, the word comes from the Greek word praeus. Okay, and it speaks of being gentle. It speaks of being mild, being soft. It speaks of a humble person. And then speaks of someone enduring all things with an even temper. Uh-oh. Ouch. Enduring all things with an even temper. This Greek word is found four times in the New Testament. I'm not going to share all of those scriptures like I did last week. But I will tell you this, that this word was used to describe a soothing medicine. It's a word that sailors would use to describe a gentle breeze when they're out on the water. It's a word that farmers would use to describe a colt or a horse that had been broken. In other words, he had been tamed. He now has become under the control of someone else. How many like being tamed? No hands. I didn't see not one hand go up, Lord. Oh, boy. It's not fun being on the potter's wheel and being molded and shaped. It's not fun going through that refining process. But the end result is glorious. It's beautiful. So if you're like me, you see, we can look at a word and we can look at the definition, and that's great, and I can get some understanding, but how many want to see it in real life? Show me what meekness looks like. Yeah, I don't want to just hear about it. Don't just give me Webster's dictionary or the Greek lexicon or whatever it is, but show me some real life situations where meekness is evident. And so how many love the Word of God? I only heard like 4 or 5 hands. Hold it back, Lord. Man, it's incredible. I was sharing with the first service that it's like the most amazing book. Like, it's never boring. You've got love stories in there. You've got family. There's parenting. There's war. There's action and adventure. All of that stuff. And even in there, you begin to look at certain characters and you find that their stories are kind of a lot like yours. You're able to glean from them. You're able to learn from their mistakes. You're able to learn from their successes and victories. As you read it, you become encouraged. Your faith is strengthened. It's a beautiful book. So when we look at some of the stories here, when we're talking about meekness, you guys ever heard of a man named Moses? You see, the Israelites had found themselves in Egypt in bondage. And they had been there, and it was time for God to begin to move on their behalf. He appears to Moses, and he tells Moses, he said, I've heard the cry of Israel. It's come up before me. I've seen the affliction by way of their evil taskmasters. And he tells Moses, he said, I've come down to deliver them. He says, basically, I'm going to use you. You are going to be my vessel in which I'm going to operate through. And you're going to bring them up out of Egypt and into the land that is flowing with milk and honey. So Moses does. He obeys God. He goes on. God parts the Red Sea, swallows up the horses and the riders and the chariots of the enemies. You know, they're going through the wilderness. And the people begin to murmur and they begin to complain. And they complain about this and they complain about that. And then this over here and that over there. And it's just wah-wah, wah-wah, wah-wah. They're hungry. So they complain to God. God says, quail. More quail than you could ever eat. Take that. And they just kept on and on and on. And there came a time before they got to the promised land there that Aaron and Miriam had spoken before the nation of Israel and really spoke out and against Moses. You see, they spoke and was really kind of condemning him because Moses had married an Ethiopian woman. But it really wasn't the problem. That was what they were using. What their problem was is they told Israel, they said, well, is he, Moses, the only one that God is speaking through? Doesn't he speak through us too? And it kind of shows that their motive was that one of jealousy. They didn't want just Moses to get all the fame, but they wanted to demote him and promote themselves. So they mocked Moses and his sin and all the stuff before all the people of Israel with an agenda to pull him down and elevate themselves. But I love this because Numbers 12 verse 3 tells us something beautiful about Moses. It says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. That word humble is actually the Hebrew word anav, which is the Hebrew word for meek. And what it's saying here is that he was gentle, he was kind. So how did Moses respond when Miriam and Aaron rose up and tried to remove him from what God was calling him to do? You see, I would think about this. This morning, God was dealing with me about some things that had happened in my life. When I was growing up, I was a little bit of a troubled child, just a little bit. Don't laugh, Chad. And I remember that when people used to do me wrong and they used to say things about me, or I would get hurt or something like that, I would immediately defend myself. I say, okay, well, you're going to do me like that? Well, I'm going to do you even better and then some. In other words, I'm going to play God in my own life. I'm going to take it upon myself to deal with you. But the awesome thing about Moses is that Moses didn't do that. Because why? Because meekness was evident in his life. Rather than getting upset, rather than getting mad, rather than you know, doing something to them, what does Moses do? Man, he just points to God. I'm just giving it all to God, and God, you're the one that defends the humble. That's what Scripture says. So he just gives it all over to God. It's to God, you just work it out. And what does God do? You see, we oftentimes think we can hide some stuff from God, but you can't hide anything from God. He knows the thought and intent of your heart. That's scary. So he heard Miriam and Aaron do their thing, and so he calls them. He says, well, you three, you guys come on over to the tabernacle of meeting. And so God comes down in a pillar of cloud, and he stands at the door and basically rebukes them and says, he's the one that I've called, and I'm going to speak through him. And what happens? Miriam becomes a leprous. She gets leprosy. You see, when Moses chose to not revenge, you know, or to stand up and to defend himself, but rather he shifted everything and casted all of his cares upon God. Now God began to move and take care of his situation. That's meekness. You know, I was reminded in the first service about Psalm 18. And how it talks about how David is writing Psalm 18, and he's describing about how God is so awesome as he's recalling past victories and where God has delivered him from and how he's been with him all of his life. And he says that David's cry came up before the Lord. And I begin to think about like how we have children. And when we have little ones, you know, see, my little daughter Kara, she can make a sound to or a cry out to get my attention. But when she's hurt and she cries out to me, there's a difference. There's a distinct sound. In other words, now you got my attention. You're in trouble. I've got to go. And Psalm 18 says that when David's cry came up before the Lord, God rend the heavens. He rend the heavens, and he came to the aid of his child. You see, when you don't fight your own battles, when things rise up and you rather give it to God and say, God, I've got kingdom work to do. You have called me to do something, and I've got to make sure that I stay in my lane with a laser focus to do what you've called me to do. So everything, everyone that rises up against me, God, that's your problem. God, you deal with it. When you do that, that's meekness. Let's talk a moment about Joseph. We know Joseph. He had a dream. God gave him a dream and kind of revealed a little bit about his purpose and where God was going to take him to, what God was going to do through him. And you know how it is. You get a word of prophecy. You find out some things that God's going to do in your life. You're excited. Woo! Hallelujah! And you want to go and you want to tell somebody. You know, you go and tell your children, you go and tell your mom or your dad or whoever it is because of what God is doing in your life. So he goes and he tells, but when he does, now his brothers, something happened in their heart. And now they're plotting to kill him. And so they throw him in a pit and leave him there. They were going to come back and they were going to kill him. But while they're gone, The Midianites, I believe it was, came and picked him up and they sold him into slavery in Egypt. And while he's a slave in Egypt, he's serving in the house of Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife rises up against him with false accusations, and now he finds himself in prison. But even in the midst of prison, God began to use him and began to enable him to interpret dreams. And as a result, now he's been elevated out of prison and he's been placed second in command in Egypt, only second to Pharaoh. The Bible tells us about how when he's there and he's in command and he's doing his duties and everything else, there's a great famine that breaks out in the land. And it's a massive famine, and people are really, really struggling. And here Jacob and Joseph's brothers are, and they're being affected by the famine, and they're in need of provision. So they decide to go to Egypt. And so when they go to Egypt, and now they're trying to get food and everything else, Joseph sees his brothers. They don't know it's him yet, but he sees them. And I begin to think about how when somebody has done you wrong, I mean talking about somebody that's really, really betrayed you, or somebody that's really tried to destroy your life, and you think it's resolved, right? And there's a period of time that goes by, and you think everything's fine, but then all of a sudden, you see that person. And then all those emotions, all that stuff starts rising up on the inside of you, and next thing you know, you're like this ball of anger and wrath, and you're ready to just pounce on them. And I begin to think about what Joseph might have been thinking, considering that his own brothers, his own flesh and blood, tried to kill him, and now here they are. Oh, what an opportunity to get him back. You're going to starve to death because I ain't giving you nothing. Oh, dirty, rotten people. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. Can you put up Genesis 50, 20 and 21? Man, y'all are quick. So at the end of the story, after they've gone and they've come back and Joseph has revealed to his brothers who he is, they're freaking out. They're scared, like, oh man, what's going to happen to us now? Joseph says to this, he says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." You see, Joseph, rather than taking that opportunity to get back at his brothers for everything that they did to him, what did he do? He chose to be kind to them. He chose to meet their needs. That's meekness. Do you think that's easy to do? Oh, no. That's why it's called a fruit of the Spirit. Because only through the aid of the Spirit can you do something like that. We, you know, we've all been there. We weren't always saved, you know. Somebody did us wrong, we got them back. But I think it's just so beautiful. But the thing that we got to look at this is we got to see that rather than executing revenge against his brothers, he chose to submit himself to the will of God. He knew. You see, a lot of times we don't figure God out. I mean, our understanding is limited. Very limited. I only know what God has revealed to me. That's it. Like a dumb sheep. But the thing about it is, God had a plan with Joseph, and even though he didn't understand everything, he just trusted God. He just walked with God by faith, realizing that, God, you're going to take it. I don't know why I'm in prison, but in prison you're using me. And I don't know why you've elevated me to second in command, now just below Pharaoh, but God, you're using me. There's something you're up to. God had a plan. And you see, Joseph was executing meekness because it wasn't about him. It was about the will of God. It was about the plan of God. God, it's not about me. It's not about what they did to me. It's all about what you're up to behind the scenes, even when I don't understand it, even when I can't figure it out. That's meekness. Let's talk about our beloved Jesus. Sweet Jesus. Sweet Jesus. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's there with Peter, James, and John. He goes, they get into the garden, and he looks at him, and he tells him, he says, "I want you guys to sit here for a moment. I'm gonna go a little further, and I'm gonna go and pray." So he goes and prays, and comes back, and they're sleeping. Can you not just watch for an hour? Come on. He says, watch and pray so you'll fall into temptation. So he goes back the second time and he prays. He comes back. They're sleeping again. He goes a third time and then he comes back and they're sleeping again. And he said, just forget about it. The hour's already come. The Son of Man's going to be betrayed. And as he's saying these things, all of a sudden now here comes Judas. And here comes the guards at the temple. And they've come to seize Jesus. And Judas in his betraying self comes and he greets Jesus with a kiss. And it was a sign to show them that Jesus is the one that we need to capture. But it's so beautiful in this because I want us to read this for a second. Matthew 26, 52 to 53 says, but Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? You see, when they were taking Jesus, old Peter in his old rough around the edges self done went and grabbed his knife. He chopped off some dude's ear. Clean off. Whoop. That's not meekness. Definitely not meekness. But it's the response of Jesus. He said, just put that away. Just put that away. And then he tells him, he says, you don't get it. You don't get it, Peter. You see, all I got to do is ask my Father in heaven, and he'll send a legion, more than 12 legions of angels to come to my aid. But you see, when you have the ability to do something, but you choose not to, that's meekness. You see, I can get you back. Oh, and I can get you back real good. But I choose not to. I choose rather to submit myself to the will of God. You see, oftentimes people will look at meekness as being a weakness. No. It's just strength under control. You see, you think about this. Think about before you came to Christ, before you got saved. Think about when somebody did you wrong. Did you have the power to resist and say, oh, I just forgive you. It's all good. Let's just go have lunch. Nope. It's like that cartoon character where you boil and your face is red and the top of your head goes. I mean, you've lost it. But you see, now in the kingdom of God, now there's something that's happened on the inside of us. Now we've received the Spirit of God. I've got the power to be able to say no to what my emotions and what my flesh wants to do. So you can mistreat me. You can do all of that stuff, but I just choose not to. I'm just going to heap coals of fire on your head. How's that feel? You feel the warmth? Meekness is never a weakness. They may look at a meek person and think that, oh, they're just letting people just run all over them. Oh, they're just passive. Oh, no. Don't get it twisted. I'm strong. It's under control. I'm not John controlled anymore. I'm God controlled. I've surrendered to the greatest power. Oh, hallelujah. Saying I can, but I choose not to. That's meekness. I love how Jesus is our role model and how no matter what we go through in our life, we can look to him. Even when it comes to like our sin or, you know, and how to handle situations when they're difficult and we need strength. Hebrews, it talks about how we do not have a high priest that has not been touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. It says, because he has suffered and that he has been tempted, he's able to give aid to those that are being tempted. We can come to Jesus with any problem, any situation, and he's there to give us strength. He's there to help us. If we need an example to follow when it comes to the topic of meekness, all we got to do is look to Jesus. You see, how many know Jesus went to the cross? How many knows that he was marred? People couldn't even tell what he looked, you know, it was even him. How many know that he was beaten? He was his blood was shed for us. It was a terrible, a despicable act. It's something that was hard for our finite minds even to grasp, how graphic it really was. And the thing about it is that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, he didn't deserve what happened to him. But check out what Peter said in his first epistle, 1 Peter 2, 21 to 23. In writing to the Christians in a letter, he says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." What are his steps? "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Keeping your mouth shut when your mouth wants to fly off and say things that you can't take back. James said it right. He said that the tongue no man can tame. It's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. And that's why, like, when something happens immediately, all of a sudden, brah, all this stuff comes out of your mouth and you're like, what in the world did I just do? It's because only the Spirit of God can help you control your tongue. Jesus was so engulfed, so enveloped by the Spirit of God, he was able to walk in obedience to the Father's will. And I love it because he said he did that, and it said so that he would commit himself to him who judges righteously. In other words, I'm just committing myself to the will of my Father. Did he not say those words? It says, "Well, I have food that you know not of." You see, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to be about my Father's business. That's why I've come. So no matter what it looks like, no matter how it hurts, no matter what the process is, I'm fully committed to him. And so you can spite me, you can spit on me, you can do whatever, but it's okay because I'm just in the will of God. I want to respond like my King did. You see, that's not easy to do, especially in a world where we're encouraged to do the opposite. Somebody doesn't like your post on Facebook, and then you start blasting them. I mean, this is reality. This is real life. The beautiful thing about this is, you see, if meekness is evident in our life, it's extremely powerful. It's extremely powerful because, one, think about this for a second. If you're operating with a meek and a quiet spirit, gentleness, you're enjoying life. Think about how stressful it is when you got to worry about this person and this situation, everything else, but how free it is to be able to take that stuff and say, "God, that's your problem. I'm casting it on you." But I can only do that when I'm fully committed to him, because I can come to him and I can appeal to heaven and say, "You know what, God, you've called me to minister your word. You've called me to do this." And so I'm standing, I'm moving, I'm going. And so when this stuff rises up, God, all it's going to do is frustrate me. All it's going to do is try to sidetrack me from what I've got to accomplish. So God, deal with it. God, deal with it. I'm just going to love him. I'm going to pray for those that despitefully use me and persecute me, that I may be a child of my Father. That one's coming soon, so just stay tuned. That's meekness. You see, we're able to enjoy life. We become content in life. And then the second thing is, it's so beautiful, is this. Because when meekness is evident in your life, you become a powerful witness. You see, oftentimes we think that we got to get up and we got to preach from a platform like this, or I got to memorize Genesis to Revelation. I've got to be able to declare all the word. And yes, there's a place for all of that. But oftentimes our life speaks way louder than our words. And when somebody looks at you and they see meekness, they see the way that you're handling somebody that's just ripping it towards you, and you just, "God bless you. God bless you. I'm just gonna love you. You ain't gonna steer me off course." The world looks at that and they look and they're like, "Man, what in the world does he have? What does she have? Because I don't respond like that." And what does it do? It causes them to wonder. It stirs up something up on the inside of them. They want it, and it draws them. And then it gives you hallelujah. It gives you the beautiful opportunity to be able to witness and to tell them, let me tell you about a man named Jesus. Let me tell you about a change that took place in my life and how now I live for him. And now all that stuff, it don't bother me no more. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that are humble and quiet, those that submit their lives to the will of God. Oh, glorious. You see, we're enjoying life now, but he said, we'll inherit the earth. The earth. That says something about God loves meek people. He will give you the whole earth. The new heavens and the new earth. It's going to be yours. It's your inheritance. How glorious. And so meekness should be something that we should aspire to have in our life every single day, especially now. But meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that's only brought about, cultivated, and evident in your life as you yield to the Holy Spirit. You know, when something rises up, immediately your emotions want to take over. But we have to be sensitive, and we have to take a moment to say, hold up, before I respond, I'm just going to say just a short little quiet prayer to the lover of my soul, to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, they call me a lot of names. It hurts. But I want to lean on you because I want to be like Jesus. I want to be meek. I want to be mild. I want to be humble because I know if I do, they're going to wonder what's wrong with me. And I'm going to tell them about Jesus. Will you stand to your feet this morning, church? I want to close with this last scripture, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, and he writes, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Paul was telling the church, imitate Christ. Be humble. It said that he became obedient even to the death of the cross. In other words, the will of God wasn't easy for him. There was a tough path that he had to go. But he didn't let none deter him. He stayed gentle and quiet. They tried to push him off a cliff. He didn't turn around to throw him off the cliff. When they made fun of him, they mocked him, they spit on him. He didn't retaliate. We don't see him when they're trying to nail him to the cross, we don't read in the Word about him trying to resist and take off running. We read that he allowed it. He submitted to the will of God. He even said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. That's a wonderfully meek Savior. And I pray that it's your heart's desire, all of us, that we be like him. I ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. Father, we've been in this series, and I can't speak for everybody, but it's certainly been quite eye-opening to me. And I love how each one of these really kind of builds as a stepping stone to leading us to the next one. And here we are this morning, we're reading about meekness. And if we are ever going to truly reflect the image and character of our Savior, I think meekness, apart from maybe love, is one of the most important things to have in our lives. And so I pray this morning for us that you would help us. In the time when we're weak, that you would be our strength. in the time when our mouth wants to say something that is not edifying, something that's not uplifting, but rather a curse. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would manifest your presence and lead us to respond like Christ with meekness. And that through this we would enjoy life, that we would be content with what we have and look forward because you have something so glorious that awaits us. You see, we have recognized our spiritual poverty. We've been brought to the place, Father, to see just how empty we are without you, and that there is nothing in us that enables us to save ourselves, which brought us to the place of mourning where we begin to cry out with deep groanings and an inward sorrow for our sin and sinfulness. And to receive your comfort. And now here we are on this day. And we're talking about meekness and how all of that has resulted into us willingly laying our lives down to fulfill your will and purpose for us. For we want to honor you in everything that we do. We want to honor you with the attitude of our heart, with the words that come out of our mouth, with our life. And we would pray that our life would speak volumes, that it would be, every one of us has a platform, and our lifestyle is one of the greatest platforms that we have as we live this life before the lost and dying world. So I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill us at every weak moment, and that we would yield to you and bear this fruit of meekness. That our response would be like a gentle breeze, a soothing medicine, that we in your hand would be like that colt that has been tamed. We've been tamed and made fit for the master's use. So Father, this morning, we thank you for your infallible word and how your word is there. You said that all scripture is given by inspiration of you and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We thank you for what is taking place on the inside of us. We thank you that we can be everything that you desire us to be as we surrender to you. As we depart this morning, Father, and go our separate ways, I ask that you be with each and every one, that you would continue to shine your light through us as we yield ourselves to be instruments of righteousness for your glory. We thank you again. We give you honor, we give you praise, and we give you glory. In no other name, but in the glorious name of Christ we pray.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.